Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. So glad you could stop in and hang out with us today. Hope you guys had a wonderful Independence Day. That's a holiday I enjoy. I like fireworks. Maybe I'm just weird, kind of a pyro at heart, I guess. So I enjoy seeing things blow up. But I also enjoy what that holiday represents. And I think I truly believe a lot of what makes our country great happened way back then. And so hope you had a good fourth. Hope you had a wonderful time. And hope you're encouraged today to sit in on our third part of a series we've entitled, Who's Your One? Who's your one? And today we're going to be talking about this idea of looking for God's presence. Looking for God's presence. In week one, if you missed some of these, you can go online and watch them, or you can go on our podcast and listen to them. But in week one, we talked about following God's plan. In week two, we talked about prayer, about praying for God's preparation for Him to move. This week, we're going to be talking about a more active role of looking for where God's at work. Where He's at work in your life, where He's at work in the lives of your friends, your family, your coworkers, and these kinds of things. I think there's a bit of irony that the week that I'm praying for looking for God's presence has been a strange week for me. Normally, a lot of you know this, normally on Wednesdays I go to Wilson and study with my dad. If you didn't know this, our campus here in Rocky Mount and our campus in Wilson, we do the same sermons together, we do the same kind of music, two different teams, two different preachers, two very different personalities, but we study together and we plan these things, and our sermons are very similar, although we each have our own flair. But this week, for whatever reason, my dad was very sick on Wednesday, and he called me up like Wednesday morning and said, "Yeah, you don't want to be here. Things are going down." And so we studied apart. And then I woke up this morning at 3 a.m., and the Lord had an interesting plan for my stomach as well. And so we're going to get through this together. If I just say, "Hey, church, give me a moment," I'm going to just walk out for a second. Mute me if I forget. Mute me if I forget. But I think the Lord's going to give me some grace. I said, "You know, you can make a fool of me, but hey, let me get through the sermon first. I think He's going to be good to me. We'll see what happens. Hey, it'll be fun. It'll be fun no matter what." So we're looking for God's presence. What an ironic sermon to be dealing with. And I truly believe God is present, is constantly at work. I believe there's both sides to that coin. When I think about what's happening today, I have no trouble believing that there are angels and demons and God and Satan. I just don't have trouble thinking and believing that, because I can count really on a few hands how many times my family or myself has been ill over the last few years since we planted this church. And about 99% of those illnesses occurred on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. Now, you can tell me there's something, you know, just mysterious we were eating on Saturdays, but I'm telling you that there is such a thing as a warfare going on. And that the good news is, God's already present. He's presently working. He's working in this place right now. So if you've come in here today and you're just kind of checking out this God thing, maybe somebody dragged you in here, I'm sorry, but I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful that you're in the building. And I'm thankful that I believe God is going to show up. He's already present. He says in His Word, "Where two or more are gathered," that He is present. And so I believe something is going to happen today. And I pray that you would be open-minded, open heart, and just ready to hear, because God cares about the one. He cares about every individual. He always has. Our series theme, just to remind you of this, is Luke chapter 15, verse 7, which says, "There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." You see, God cares about the one. He cares about the one silly sheep that wanders off, and we are each those silly sheep that wander, and yet He cares to retain and be with us. And so we want to be a part of that too. And so this is what this has been about. If you haven't got one of these, we got plenty of these left on the back. Get one as you're leaving. It's like a prayer journal, and these prayers have been very powerful. I've been using them and I've enjoyed them. And the concept here is that you'd be praying for people in your life, that you'd be praying. Maybe if this is you today and you showed up and you're still checking it out, I would just ask you, would you be praying, even if you don't believe there is a God, would you just be praying, "God, if you're real, reveal yourself. God, if there is really such a thing, would you show me?" Just be praying that. But for those in the room who are praying for others, this is kind of inspiring. And here's the commitment that we're making together in this Who's Your One series, that you would keep coming to church. I like that you would do that. It makes it easier to preach with a full room, but it's also, I think, really important that we hear what the Lord is doing in His Word, that you would be a part of this prayer journal, that you would write that name down, and that you'd be praying diligently for these people in your life, and that you'd be praying that Lord would prepare them. And then attend a community group. If you're not doing that yet, ask somebody on the way out. Ask, you won't be able to ask me today because I'm just going to ball out. I'm just going to let you know as soon as I'm done, I'm running. And so ask somebody that a lot of people here are plugged in. But anyway, to summarize where we're going to be today and where we're going to be for the next few weeks, we've talked about His plan, about prayer. We're talking today about His presence. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about power and proclamation. This is the journey we're going on. Now, here's the thing that I'm aware of. And I know it's the big what if every time we start talking about a series like this, a witnessing series or an evangelistic series, that makes a lot of people in the room squirm. And I'm no different. I've been to conference after conference where they begin to give you strategies about how to reach people, and the whole time you're sitting there going, but I don't wanna. And you're sitting there going, but it's uncomfortable, and there's all these reasons. Well, here's what's wonderful, I think, about the gospel in its heart. What's wonderful is that the Lord's already present. He's already at work in people's life. And the key for you is to just plug in where He's already working. And that's where we're going to be today, is that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to have some magic bullets. You don't have to have all the knowledge. So many times people say, I just don't know how to talk to people about this. What if they ask hard questions? What if they ask hard questions? Then you say, hey, look, I don't know the answer to that. Well, let me go. I'm going to have to go research that. You might learn a thing or two. That would be wonderful. People are going to ask hard questions. But the Lord's already at work when people are beginning to ask these kinds of things. So don't be afraid. Don't be frustrated. Notice that the Lord is already at work. That witnessing can really just be a wonderful adventure. But for a lot of you in the room, who are the marrieds in the room? I got plenty of marrieds in the room. And a lot of these men went out of their way to reach these ladies, right? Some of these ladies were hard to get, right? Who's a man in the room that said, my lady was pretty hard to get? Yeah? My lady was pretty hard to get. But even though that could be frustrating at times, even though there was probably some difficult nights of like, I don't think this is going to work, it was kind of a fun adventure. And when you think about it now, you're like, that was pretty awesome. I truly believe that evangelism is like that, but even better. It really is. Now, I love my wife. What a wonderful adventure that has been. But there's no greater adventure than the eternal adventure, than the adventure of reaching people who get to spend eternity with you. There's no greater adventure. And so if you would consider it that way, that, you know, it might take time. It might take some work to build relationships, because relationships have always been hard to build. It's nothing's changed. So that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking in, pausing, and seeking where God's at work. I love what this author, Elizabeth Browning, said. She said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. So God is already at work. Every bush is already ablaze. The matter of speak here is that you would see it. So many of us miss it because we're just too busy, or we're just too focused on something else. And so the big push in this morning is that you would take just a second and pause and look around and just see where God is already at work in your life and in the life of that one, that husband, that wife, that father, that parent, that child, that you would just for a moment pause and see where God's working. Now, no better place to go, I think, than the book of Acts to see where the Spirit is leading and where God is present, where we can look for God to be at work. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 16. If you've got your Bible, I'll have it on the screen. It's in your bulletin. But what we're going to see here is Luke, he's the one that recorded the Acts of the Apostles, and here he's recording how Paul and his missionary team are going on this journey and how God is really present just in manipulating where they go. It's a fascinating story. When we read it, you're going to see it, just how God is constantly at work directing, being like a map, a road map, a light unto his feet. And what we're going to see here is that the text is going to give three ways we can look for God's presence, where he's already at work. He's already at work. So let's go there. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. We're going to go through 15. Here we go. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. This is some wild stuff, y'all. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. There's a lot of wild stuff going on in this passage. I believe that the Lord is at work forbidding and manipulating the path. This is wild. And so let's just for a moment, let's zoom in on that. Let's look at how God's presence is already at work, how He's certainly already at work in your life and already at work in the people's lives around you. And here's the first way to look at this. It's to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading. I like what's happening here in verses 6 and 7, but I got to admit somewhat I don't understand what's happening here. Verse 6 says that the Holy Spirit forbid them from bringing the gospel to Asia. What? Now, I don't know if we can get our little brains around this. I know I'm having a hard time with it. Because when I read the word, it says, "Go ye therefore and preach the good news to all nations, baptizing them." This is the Great Commission, right? And all these, and you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to the ends of the earth. And yet, apparently there's occasions where God says, "We'll get to Asia, buddy. We'll get to Asia." Here's what He says to Paul and his companions. He says, "Asia's not for you. Asia's not for you. I got Greece for you. I got Rome for you. I got some places in lower Europe for you. No one's going over there yet. Don't worry about Asia just yet. We're going out there eventually. God has a plan." This is the Holy Spirit forbids him. Now, here's what I know. The Bible simply does not tell us even remotely what that means. So was that a word? Did he read that in the scripture somewhere? Did he just, I don't know, did he stumble and fall and the Lord said, "You're going to trip the whole way there"? We don't know. We don't know. What we do know is that the Holy Spirit is active and involved in being like a GPS to our lives. Now, for some of you in the room, you don't care at all about this, but this is for somebody, a map for somebody in the room. Because I'll be honest, preaching is kind of a combination, or at least it should be, of learning and also being challenged. And so I'm trying to find that fine balance between teaching and exhorting. So here, I'm going to learn you something for just a second. And so here's what's happening. Picture the big map, and we've zoomed in. We've got the Mediterranean Sea. We've got Paul. This is his missionary journey. And he's attempting to go farther into Asia. And then he attempts to go farther north when he attempts to go up towards Bithynia and these places. And yet he keeps being forbidden. The second passage is even crazier. It says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, if you get the Spirit of Jesus on you, manipulating your course, just go where you're led. I'm telling you that. And so he has nowhere else to go but this place called Troas, and then on a boat, and the Lord just seems to open up the door, and bam, he finds himself in Macedonia. He catches a vision there of a man in Macedonia. Now, here's what I want to tell you, church, about this passage. This narrative is not going to always be normative in your life. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that. You may not get a vision of a man in Macedonia. In fact, I bet you won't, because God doesn't like to do encores. God likes to do new things. I don't know what that is about God. This is a weird comparison. My mom loves to do new things, all right? This is weird. But she will make a wonderful dish, a wonderful recipe, and the moment we tell her that we love it, she changes it. She's just got to do new things. That's how she rolls. Well, God is a lot like that, but on a larger scale, a much larger scale. He just likes to do new stuff with people, and he's got a plan, and it's so cool. And so here we see him leading him and forbidding, and that's going to look a certain way for you. It's not going to look like the man of Macedonia vision. It might look like a different story in the Bible. It might look a little bit like that, but your story is going to be unique. The thing that you're trying to do here is to just be sensitive. Just be focusing in on, okay, well, God, where are you at work? What unique way are you leading in my life? In my job, in my marriage, and what I desire in my dreams and my passions. Why do I love this? Why do I want to? Maybe God is steering you. Be in prayer about this and be sensitive to where he's already at work. And so they went on to Troas and farther into Macedonia. They go to the place where they had received the vision, and they're just being obedient at this point. And when you're obedient, the Lord can really use that. A lot of great things are going to happen if we were to continue reading in Acts, and of course you can do that. If you keep going, you're going to see just how so many people believe. And I think that's because God is already at work in that place in the text. He's already preparing hearts to receive the gospel. Perhaps if he'd have gone farther to Asia, they weren't yet ready. I don't know. We don't know the answer to that question. But what we do know is that the Lord is leading. And that's good news. That's good news. No matter how you slice it. Those who have believed in Christ have been given this same Holy Spirit. Do you believe this today, church? Do you sometimes, like me, do you read the Bible and you think, well, that's awesome. I wish God did stuff like that today. Well, I have great news. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. And if you believe in Christ Jesus, that Spirit is in you. And so you can believe just like Paul and his companions, just like all these ancient apostles, you can believe that God is at work and that he's leading. But the question is, are your eyes open? Because you don't see the bush of fire unless you see it and walk and take your shoes off. That's what that quote was about. Would you see it? Ephesians chapter 1 says, "You also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised." Believers in Christ, do you believe that you have the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that today? What power that is. Do you understand what it is that is inside you, setting you free and leading you? Do you understand that? This is the power of God. Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Galatians 5 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We are in this unique situation where the world around us is very much in darkness. We talked about this some in week one, I think some last week, that the situation that most people find themselves in is not that they necessarily want to do what we would call wrong or sin, or that they want to do bad. Some people do, but a lot of people are just in what we would call darkness. They're just blinded to it. They don't know what the right path would even look like to step on it. They're just kind of walking about like this. And even worse, they've got their hand on somebody else that they think is successful, and that person is also blind. And so the blind are leading the blind. And they're going all over the place. And we shouldn't look down upon that because we were right there with them. But what is happening now is that when we come to faith in Jesus, our eyes are open. There's a path. There's a light. There's a lamp unto our situation. It's kind of like, I use this term GPS, but it's similar to that. Like, I kind of grew up with the GPS somewhat. It came out, I think, in the late 90s. So when I started driving, it was kind of starting to be available already. But I remember going on trips with my parents, and for whatever reason, my dad got a real kick out of helping me learn to navigate. And turns out to be a pretty good skill. It helped me in the Army quite a bit. But he would have me sit in the front. I think part of this was my mom likes to sleep on like every trip. And I think he wanted somebody to talk to, if we can be honest about it. So he would just put her in the back seat and let her sleep. And he'd put me up front with a big old map and say, all right, where we're supposed to go. He knew where we were going. But he just wanted me to play with a map. All right, so I'd be figuring out, okay, we're going to see family in Roanoke, Virginia. Okay, we need to go this way. And we'd be following the map. And I can tell you, something crazy happens on old school maps. Like if you got an old map, nothing magical happens that tells you a road has been changed. You got to go buy a new map, right? We just don't have to deal with this anymore. This is old. This is ancient stuff. But you used to have to buy a new map if you wanted to know the new ways. Now we've got Apple or whatever, and sometimes they foul that up. But, you know, we've got this GPS thing. I found out when I did what we called land nav in the Army, and we would learn this kind of early in our basic training, and we didn't really hardly ever use it because, let's be honest, we have electronics that can do a lot of this, but they taught us how to do it, and for me, I thought it was fun. I'm a weirdo. A lot of people are like, gosh, we got to go stand out in the heat and walk to these different flags. This is stupid. I don't want to do it. But I'm like, this is cool. I've been trained for this since I was a little kid. This is great. But I learned some new things. If you're right-handed, hold up your right hand. Who in the room is right-handed? Look how many of you there are. Poor left-handed people. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right-handed people have a tendency to walk slightly right. Just like left-handed people have a tendency to walk slightly left. Isn't that weird? I didn't know this. I got way off course one time in the middle of the night. They didn't give us a lot of instruction, Brother John. I think they were trying to have fun with the chaplains, because it was a whole crew of chaplains learning how to do land nav. This will be great. We'll get some chaplains lost in the middle of Fort Jackson, South Carolina. It's going to be wonderful. And we did. We did a great job of getting very lost. And so I learned a very valuable lesson. If you want to go in the right direction, you better pick a point. Don't just assume, okay, I need to take 100 steps, and you know how big you're, so you've done all the training, you know how far 100 steps will take you. I got that down. Here's the problem. I'm slowly doing this, and I don't even know it. I'm looking there, but I wound up over here. Land nav's a lot of fun, y'all. We should go do it as a church sometime. It'd be hilarious. But God, He knows this about us. Do you understand that every single one of us has this right-handed or left-handed tendency? Every single one of us is just a little bit bent. Just a little bit off. And God, when we come to faith in Him, He says, I will lead you. You are led by the Spirit. I will be a lamp unto your feet. So here's kind of the question that only you can wrestle with this week, only you can wrestle with today is, am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Am I letting my life be guided by what God would want, not by what I would want? When I'm dealing with this who's your one, when I'm dealing with this person in my life, this person that I love, that I care about, that maybe I even believe it would take a miracle for God to reach, when I'm dealing with that person, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to lead my conversation? And am I trusting that God is actually already at work moving in their life? Am I trusting Him with that? Here's the second way that we can look for God's presence. It's to obey when we perceive the holy, or excuse me, when we perceive the Lord's calling. I could have inserted the Holy Spirit there. I don't know why I was trying to, though. Obey when you perceive the Lord's calling. This is the hard part. The first part, maybe that felt hard. I don't know. We don't exactly know what it looked like for their path to be forbidden. But the hard part is to catch a passion, to catch a vision, to catch a glimpse of what God might be doing in your life. And a lot of us have. If we're honest, we've caught a vision of what God wants us to do. The hard part is not to catch the vision. The hard part is to obey. The hard part is to say, yes, okay, I'm good with that. I caught this vision for this little church in Rocky Mount, and I caught that in seminary, not necessarily Rocky Mount, but I caught a vision to be a church planter. And you know what the first thing I did was when I got out of seminary? Not that. I went and took a church as an associate pastor, and the Lord allowed it. to teach me some things. But the passion, the vision was already there years prior, and he did some things to help me get on track. You want to talk about the Holy Spirit forbidding a thing? He ixnayed that relationship and moved me here. And he said, he started talking about, okay, there's people from Rocky Mount driving down to Wilson to our church. Why? Why is this happening? I didn't want to live in Rocky Mount necessarily. I'm just putting that out there. But God had a plan. He had a plan. Perhaps Paul and his companions didn't want to go to Macedonia. We don't really know from the text, and yet they were obedient. And so God can begin to utilize that when you're obedient. He caught a vision. This isn't a dream. Notice again and again it says vision. I don't know if you've ever had dreams this accurate, but this isn't what it is. He's literally seeing a man. He's having a conversation with him. And then immediately he goes to his companions, as we see in verse 10 and 11, and tells them what he's seen. And they concluded as a body and said, we need to go that direction. We've been praying. We've been asking God, send us. You keep shutting doors. Send us where you want us to go. And bam, Paul catches a vision of a man in Macedonia. We will get similar things. God will grant us visions. Not necessarily like this, but he will grant us inspiration and these kind of things. If you would be in prayer, if you would be seeking where the Lord's already leading, he will give you an opportunity. And then you'll have the hard part of saying, okay, yes, yes, I'll go. Verse 10 gives us some hard news. It says in verse 10 that they immediately sought to go. I used to hate it when my parents would say this. They'd say, slow obedience is no obedience. I try not to say that to my kids. I don't know if I've said that. But it's true. It's not false. Because slow obedience, depending on how slow it is, it may never be obedience at all. You just have sat there. I've said, hey, you, go clean your room. And yet, I've got one child. I'm not going to name who it is. Her name rhymes with Maddie. But she's so smart, I think. And she's cute, but the cuteness wore off on me a long time ago. I don't know. She can probably manipulate some of y'all, but maybe not if you've been a parent for a while. But I'll say, hey, go clean your room. And she'll look at me like, really, the slow blink? The slow blink's what gets me. No one's home. Clearly, your soul, I could see it like, this person is just a shell. And your actual spirit has run off. I don't know where it went. This is what my kids do, especially that one. God love her heart. And I have to say, I'm actually not joking. Please move, like immediately. I wonder just how often God is doing that same thing with us. And we're just like, yeah, I heard you, God. But hey, man, can you give me a different vision? Like, give me something different. Like, and then we'll tell our friends and family and our community groups and we'll say, I just feel like God's not speaking to me right now. Would y'all be praying that God would tell me what to do? And if you've got really close friends, the ones that really love you, they'd be like, I'm pretty sure God already kind of did that. And you kind of aren't listening. Be obedient. Immediately they went. Here we see, interestingly enough, I don't know if you caught it in verse 10, we see the word we, because Luke's writing the book of Acts, and here he tells us, hey, I just want to let y'all know, I was involved. I was in the picture. Okay, cool, Luke, proud of you. And so they concluded, hey, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 2 says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Here's the second really great news today. First of all, if you've come to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in your life. The power that has done miraculous things through your whole Bible lives in you. And secondly, you have the mind of Christ. I don't know if you've read the Gospels, but Jesus was like a mental ninja. Like just the things he would think, the way he dealt with people. And the Bible says we can have his mind. How? How do we get? Well, it seems that Corinthians is telling us we have received it when we receive Jesus in faith. So it's already ours if we have faith. Are we accessing it, though? Let's be honest for just a second. There's plenty of times in our life where we're actually not utilizing our brains to begin with. We're really not using all the functions of that mass that happens to be in your skull. And so to think for just a second that maybe the mind of Christ is already in me and I'm just not accessing it shouldn't be that difficult of a leap. What if I sought the Lord in prayer? What if I saw Him leading and I obeyed? And then I would begin to understand, okay, God, I know why You're sending me here. I know what You're up to because we have the mind of Christ. Pop that map back up for just a second. So here's now where they're going. This place called Samothrace, which I've, other than in this text, never heard of. And then to Neapolis and then all the way into Philippi and Macedonia. They're heading in to Greece and God's going to do a great, great work over there. We're going to see books appear called Philippians and Thessalonians and all of these books that happen right in around this region where God is going to do miraculous things. Philippi, it says, the Bible says, is a prominent city. The reason for that is because it was named after Philip of Macedon, a big deal dude. And then it becomes a Roman colony. And so it's a big place. So when you picture these little towns in the Bible, I don't know if you make the mistake that I made as a child and think, well, it's ancient times, there's probably like 5 people in town. I've made that mistake a lot and thought, well, I mean, the world's constantly growing, right? But these towns, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. When we were talking last week about Ephesus, 250,000, 250,000 people lived in that town. This town of Philippi, far larger than the cities we live in of Rocky Mount, Wilson, these surrounding areas. It's more like, think Raleigh. It's a big city of Philippi. And now that's where they found themselves. They've been obedient to go there, and they begin teaching there. They begin working there. But really, verse 9 through 12 is great because it's just the journey. They've not even began to work yet. Sometimes that's what obedience looks like. It's not opening this. It's just, okay, I'll go. That's the wonder of this passage. I've seen the vision of the man of Macedonia. Here's my first step. I'm going. I felt the Lord calling me to this place. I'm going. Obedience. Immediately. God calls us, and He also makes us worthy of this calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I feel that I'm hearing the Lord calling, and I feel this from time to time, sometimes I'm not really sure. Any of you in the room who are really trying to be obedient to this and trying to see where the Lord's calling, sometimes it can be difficult to know if it's the Lord. Sometimes it can be difficult to, okay, is that just me? Is that just something I ate? Is that just my desires, God? Or far worse, Lord, is that something evil? Like that would lead me astray. Sometimes I hear what I think could be the Lord. So here's what I do with that. Here's what obedience looks like for me sometimes for step one. I go to the Word. I begin to search here and say, does this seem like what the Lord would be doing? Does this seem right? I've found that oftentimes if I'm feeling a desire to go and share my faith with someone, I have a real doubt that that's Satan. I don't know why he would manipulate me to do that. I have a real doubt that that's even my own desires, because if I'm quite honest, I like sitting in my house doing absolutely nothing. Like, I'm really proficient at nothing doing. Some of you are like that. My wife, on the other hand, is not. She cannot do nothing. I think she got it from her family. I don't know where I got my aptitude to do nothing. And yet, I know that when the Lord is calling me, that I can go and check His Word and go, okay, this seems, okay, God, keep talking to me here. I stay in prayer. Keep talking to me. I check the Word. And then I do some other fascinating things. I start to talk to other people about it. Other people that I trust. Other people that I believe are also seeking the Lord. Certainly my wife. Certainly my team. Some of the people in this room that I trust, I would seek you out. What I began to hear the Lord saying to me early this year was this big word, holy. Holiness. which terrifies a lot of people. I'm talking about two things today: witnessing, which you're like, and holiness, where you're like, oh, holier than thou, church. That's not what I'm talking about. I felt a conviction in January about a personal holiness, that just these verses in Scripture that say, be holy for I am holy. It just kept coming back to me. And I brought it to my wife. I brought it to my team. And I felt them saying, you know what? We need to make a few changes. We need to do some things where we hold people to a higher standard. We started this church really on a shoestring. Who's been on this journey pretty much the whole time? There's several of you. I praise God for you. I don't know why you're still here. It was so hard, wasn't it? It was so difficult in the beginning, and we didn't have a lot of help, and it was a thread. It was just a thread. And yet I really felt the Lord moving and stirring. I believed. But we had to do what we had to do at the time. At the time, here was kind of our motto. I don't know if this is a good church motto. It was kind of just, let's get it done. Like, let's do what we have to do to have church. We had no money, not much help, and we said, but we're doing church because we feel called, and there's a lot of crazy people that want to go on this journey with us. So let's do church. So we did church, and it looked kind of wild. Some people came in and said, what's going on in here, and didn't come back. That's okay. But now I began earlier this year to feel the Lord saying, okay, why don't you start elevating people, raising the bar, and talking about this thing called holiness, something that I feel personally convicted about, that I really believe God can utilize us if we would seek to be holy as He is holy. That if one of the best ways to truly know who God is to begin to try to understand His holiness and to live that way. I love what J.C. Ryle, this is a guy writing like almost 200 years ago, he says, holiness will cost a man his sins. So some people say, hey, is this Christianity thing actually free? Well, sort of, faith in Christ is free. It's a decision in the mind, a decision in the heart. But guess what it'll cost you? Sin. And if you're in love with those, He wants to get rid of them. That's a fact. So if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it means to look more and more every day like Christ. And Christ didn't sin. Now, we're never going to attain that, friends. We're not. But we're going to try to be like Him. And be like Jesus. He goes on to say, there must be no truce with special sins we love. A lot of us are like, okay, sign me up, man. Eternal life. I want all of that. I want all that freedom. I want those chains to be broken. We sing these songs like, my chains are gone. But none of us in here have been enslaved, really. But we're enslaved to sin. And it's those special ones. And you don't have to tell me in front of God and everybody right now, but you know there's some. They're hidden down deep. Some of them were easy. You came to faith and you said, okay, I'm going to get rid of that and that. That's no problem. You never liked that stuff to begin with. It's that deep stuff. That's the stuff that God's working on in me, friends. And it hurts a lot. And yet, that's freedom. The very things I think I love are the very things keeping me in bondage. He wants to free me of that stuff. Who has the Lord called you to? Who is that one He's placed on your heart? Would you begin to move? Just take step one in obedience and say, okay, God, I will move where You're moving. I will step towards that direction. I'll be looking for Your presence there. Here's the final step, the final way. Seek to join where the Lord's already working. Seek to join it. You're obedient. Now you're moving in. Verses 13 through 15, we get this really interesting passage where Paul says in verse 13, we supposed there was a place of prayer. So here's his mission strategy. We went outside the city where we thought there might be some people. What an epic mission strategy on the Sabbath day. Hey, we're going to go out here because apparently there's not a Jewish synagogue in Philippi yet. So they're going out to this place of prayer. Place of prayer being the kind of things that Jewish people would set up often near a riverside so they could do these cleansing things with water. And apparently there wasn't enough Jews in town to have like a synagogue. It just wasn't growing there at that place yet. So they supposed, well, let's go outside the city and just see who's out there. Let's go out down by the river and see who's out there. And sure enough, there was people. Sure enough, there was a lady named Lydia out there, who the Bible says in verse 14 was a worshiper of God. So she's a Gentile woman, but she's come to the Jewish faith, it would seem, by those wording. And then verse 14 says, who opened her heart? The Lord. Here's the really great news today. Jonathan does not open hearts. That's great news. Kim does not open hearts. Eric does not open hearts. God does open heart surgery. The Lord opened her heart. Why is this good news? This is good news because it means the ownership is not mine. The pressure is not on me. The only pressure I should feel is that I would be obedient, that I would say yes. Is the Lord already at work? Sure. What are you doing? I'm moving towards that. What's he going to do in that moment? I have no idea. We supposed that we would go down to the river and see who was down there. That's our mission strategy. We supposed that when we go into work tomorrow morning, we're just actually going to be nice to all these people. We supposed that perhaps that person that I just keep thinking, gosh, what am I supposed to do? Lord, help me. What is this person that I'm just going to move towards them tomorrow? That I'm going to pick up the phone and talk to my dad tonight? That I'm just going to say yes? I supposed that God might already be at work. And the pressure's not on me. It's on Him. And He's a powerful God. He opened up her heart to pay, and then she paid attention. Notice the order of that. Let's look again. Verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord's got to be in play first. He's already doing the work, and then she was ready to listen. And then her whole household was baptized. I've got a couple of pictures here. I just want to show you real brief. Denny, if you'll just kind of fly through them. These are pictures taken by my dad when he went to Israel. This is like the area where she was baptized. You can just kind of keep going through them and showing them. Her whole household, it says, Lydia and her whole household. She was probably a widow, therefore the head of her house, but she was also most likely kind of a wealthy woman. She's dealing with purple goods, it says, purple dyes, which is in a very expensive dye in that day. And so she's probably doing okay for herself. In fact, we find out in verse 15 that she invites Paul and his companions to come stay with her. So she's got room. She's got room for them. And they were persuaded to do so. The Bible says this very strangely. To end our text, it said, she prevailed upon us. Apparently, she's a hard woman to say no to. She said, no, you're coming to my house. Y'all have run into people like this. And they're always older ladies. I don't think men have this gift. They're saying, no, honey, you're taking that banana pudding. You're going to take that. We've all been there. And I think that's when I picture Lydia. That's from, you're going to come stay with me, Paul. There's no going to happen. So he comes and he spends some time in Philippi. And a church begins. The Father's already at work. You understand this? And in Christ, we can join with Him. John chapter 5 says, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. Father's already at work. The Son's at work, inviting us in to be a part of that work. I want to end with this story. I want to end with this magnificent story that those churchgoers in the room, you've heard before, but I want to shed new light on it. I want you to see for just a second in John chapter 4 what it looks like perhaps to seek to join where the Lord's already at work. I'm just going to read some of this to you. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, it goes on to say he goes to Judea and Galilee and on and on. Now, verse 7 picks up. He's in Samaria now. Verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Sometimes Jesus can be a little demanding. I'm like, okay, what are you doing here? Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Which the Bible tells us, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water, which is a pain in the butt task, I think. She didn't want to do that anymore. Give me this water that never ends. That sounds great. Verse 16, Jesus throws the curveball. Here it goes. He says to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Wow. Okay, Jesus. Hitting at the core. Verse 19, the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, again, this story is not normative in your life because you can't do some of the things he can do all the time. Perhaps the Lord will give you insight about people. He already knows that this woman is living with a man and has been married five times. That is perhaps something you will not receive. Here's what I believe is awesome about this story, is that Jesus does what we could do every single day. He asks questions. He has a general conversation with this person that leads to a very difficult topic, faith. It begins, though, truly, it begins in her household. So here's what I know. And I'm not some kind of super evangelist. There's people that really have a God-given gift for this. God's working on that in me, but some people really get it. I don't know what the Lord's doing in some, but here's what I know to be true, that if we would have conversation with people and begin to ask questions that we actually care about, the Lord can use that. So here's what happens in a common conversation with me. When I meet a waitress or something like that, and I'm constantly, are there any waiters or waitresses in the room? Oh, that's sad. I'd come visit you and bug you. That's like kind of what I do a lot because I'm always in here around all these church folks, man. I got to go out hunting. But anyway, so I go out and I meet new people and I just start asking them questions. What's your name? There's an aha. And then I try to remember it. Some of y'all need to write this stuff down. Like, you want to know how to, if you can't remember the person's name, you have not built a bridge of trust. Get their name. Remember it. Go back and see them and start asking them just based, how long you been working here? What brought you here? You been living in town long? Here's what's crazy. In about 10 questions, I'm going to get to the heart of the problem. I promise you this, because everybody's the same. Everybody's just like me. I have trouble at home sometimes. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. I'm trying to go where the Lord leads me. But guess what everybody has? Those same problems. I don't have a lot of money. Some people have a lot of money. They have unique problems.
Do you understand that humanity, we're all dealing with the same stuff? If you'll ask about 10 questions, you'll get to something where you can start talking to them. Oh, you're right to say you only had no husband because you got 5 husbands. Now, I'm not saying you should go with that strategy. Jesus made that work. But he did get to the heart of the problem. This poor woman is coming out in the heat of the day when no one else is collecting water. There's a reason she's out there all by herself, because she's been ostracized and kicked out of the community. Jesus knows that. If you open up your eyes, you'll see the bush is on fire. If you open up your eyes and see what people are dealing with, it won't take you long to figure out, you know what, I understand. And those conversations can lead to faith. So whoever that person is in your life, that family member, that coworker, would you just start actually caring about what they're dealing with? Start asking questions, start wondering, and see if it doesn't take you long before you're talking about faith. It won't take you long at all. Will you begin to seek for the places in your one's life where God is already at work? Listen for places where they're expressing a need or where they're especially attentive. Let's come to a close here. Will you be sensitive to where the Holy Spirit's leading and be obedient to where He's calling and seek to join where the Father's already at work? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. And one thing we know with certainty is that You love us beyond what we can understand. That the level of Your sacrifice for us is on a level we can barely comprehend. That You're a God who's so loving that You would die for us, and that You did die for us. Lord, we thank You so much for that today. That we sing these songs, that we've been set free and the chains are gone and these kinds of things, that the strongholds have been broken down in our life. And even though those things in a physical reality aren't true, we understand what that means. It means that You've set us free spiritually, that You've set us free eternally. We have nothing to fear in death. We have nothing to fear in life. We can serve You and trust You. And we have all that because of Your sacrifice and not ours. Lord, we love You and we worship You and we praise You. Thank You for who You are and who You are to us. We ask now, God, that You would begin to do a work that starts in us. A work where You open up our eyes, not just to the path that You want us to walk on, the light, the path of our career and who we're supposed to marry and should we have kids and how to raise them and all these kinds of things that You're doing. We're asking now that You would do the work in us of helping us open up our eyes to see the miracles that are happening in people's lives around us. Where You're already at work, and maybe it looks to them like a disaster, but we can see that, God, You're doing something. You're shaking up their reality so that they can receive You. God, help us to see that. Do that work in us. Lord, begin to do that work in others. We know, we believe that You're an unchanging God, a God that has consistently loved the one, has consistently been involved in people's lives one at a time, and we believe You're still doing that now. Lord, let us see it. Right now, church, whoever that person is in your mind, you're one, insert them here. Just be praying, Lord, help that person. Be at work in their life. Start directing their steps. Start opening, as Your Bible says, Lord, as Your Word says, opening up their heart so that they would be attentive to the gospel. Begin putting people around them that can speak truth. And Lord, please use me. I want to be a part of what You're doing. Your kingdom come. I want to be a part. Help me to see that when it happens. We love You, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Your name. Amen.